Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, fellas. I see a few new faces. Anybody get in last night after last night's chapel session? A few of you get in last night? Okay, good. So Eric gives the same spiel every Man Camp, and I love it. But a few of you missed it. And then a few others, you were here, but you still missed it. Yeah, that happens. He said, as you look in the schedule, we've got everything planned out. We've got lots of opportunities. But remember, nothing on this schedule is you have to. Everything is you get to. And I just want to remind you, man, I don't know the last time you got to spend yourself in worship. I mean, any college sports fans, football fans, you've been to a football game? You know how your voice kind of gets raspy when the game's done because you were so exhilarated and you're done? It's just that adrenaline. Maybe college basketball, maybe concert. I mean, think about the last time you spent yourself and just everything in you was just, I just needed to get it out, and I just needed a little more sound. Men, I've been around a lot of worship teams, and I love them all. But sometimes you got worship teams that they can sing. They got all the skill in the world. But their hearts, you just wonder if they're singing to Jesus or singing for themselves, okay? And I've been around some worship teams that, God bless them, they got a heart for Jesus. They can't sing. And that's okay. He loves it. But when you get a chance to be with some brothers who got a heart for Jesus and they can sing and you don't take the opportunity to spend yourself in worship, well, that's a get to. I'm just telling you, you ought to do that, okay? So you're going to get another opportunity tonight. We're going to get another opportunity tomorrow. But guys, thank you so much. I just love, love, love being taken to the throne room of Jesus and just being invited to just pour myself out. And listen, I don't know if I'm hitting the right notes, the wrong notes, but it don't matter. In a group this size, just pour it out and it'll all blend together in beautiful praise of Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm actually not going to take that long this morning. Famous last words, but I really mean that. Last night, we looked at the submissive strength of Jesus. And even as I say that, that still seems so odd to have those two words in the same phrase. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so if we looked at the submissive strength of Jesus last night, that's core to who he is. And then Paul tells us, men, have this mind, this same mindset among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus. That his submissive strength is not just something that we should look at and emulate or praise, but it's something we should invite to take up residence in here. Today, we need to start to get practical and say, well, then, what does that start to look like? And so if last night we looked at the submissive strength of Jesus, today we're going to look at the submissive posture of Jesus. What does it look like to start to interact horizontally in our relationships with the heart of Jesus that willingly yields himself to the lead of others, okay? Without giving up who he is, this isn't a strike to your identity. You can be a very strong man. In fact, I would commit to you that the strongest of men know how to take on the posture of submission, the posture of yielding. So let's start with our prayer. I'm going to invite you to stand back up. Shouldn't be too hard yet. We haven't had too many opportunities to overeat, but you'll never guess what we're going to do after this. We're going to go to small groups, and then guess what it's time to do? Eat. Okay, you're picking up the theme. Here we go. Hands open. Just pray this with me. Ready? Lord, I have plans.
Lord, I have plans.
Lord, I have preferences.
Lord, I have preferences.
I am filled with fears and desires.
I am filled with fears and desires.
Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.
Not my will, but your will be done.
Amen. Amen. Now stay standing. I want to read Mark chapter 10. You'll have a chance to turn your Bibles in a second. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Here's the word of the Lord. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You ever gone to Jesus with this? Okay, it's biblical. It's biblical. Well, what do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory. Boys, that's not in there, but it's in there. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left, it is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Now when the 10 heard about this, these are the other close disciples, the apostles, they became indignant, which that just means righteously ticked off, with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, this world you live in, and the world they lived in, they were Jews that still were under Greek influence, but now the Romans were in power. So there was all these different philosophies and cultures. He's like, listen, I know the world you're growing up in. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You ready for this, men? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Anybody? Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. So here we have Jesus speaking to the posture of a submissive heart, of a yielded heart. And it's quite contrary to everything we would expect and everything that's practiced around us. But I love how this story starts, because who hasn't experienced this? I mean, put yourself in the shoes of the other 10. Who doesn't have somebody in your life who's constantly jockeying for position? Or at the worst, somebody just pointed to somebody. You don't have to do that. Somebody in your life at the workplace that they're always trying to get the first word in and the last word in. Somebody who always seems to figure out how to make the story kind of about them. And men, if you're struggling to figure out who that might be in your life, it's you. And so what we've got going on with James and John, it's pretty normal. It's pretty typical. It's what our hearts do. We need to be seen. We need to be noticed. We want the best seats. We want the highest places. And we have Christian ways to wrap that. I just want to make an impact for the kingdom. Emphasis on I want to. And I'll judge what's a worthy impact considering who I am. So we got all kinds of nice things. But at the core is this request of James and John. This transcends cultures. It transcends time. Now, for those of you who don't have biblical understanding, that's okay. But this is hilarious when you really start to unpack this. James and John had nicknames, okay? These are the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus started to call these boys, anybody know it? Sons of Thunder, the sons of Thunder, which in our vernacular, sons of, you fill in the blank, I ain't saying it, okay? But these boys, they were kind of known. This did not surprise the other 10 that these sons of Thunder asked for the right and for the left. But if you look even more, these sons of Thunder, they also had a mama. And their mama was proud of them. If you look in Matthew's telling of this account, chapter 20, you'll see that mama prompted this a little bit. Now, anybody heard of the TV series? I guess it's not TV series, but I don't know how to call it. The Chosen, you know what I'm talking about, yeah. The Chosen? There's different opinions about that, and we can debate about that. But on the whole, I appreciate what The Chosen is attempting to do. And if you've watched all the way through, you've seen this scene play out. And I love how they handled this, because there's been a couple episodes where they're kind of working this up. And mama is excited every time the two boys come home. And she's like, what does the teacher having you do? And what's this? And what's this? And the more she hears about how Jesus is inaugurating his kingdom, the more she's pretty convinced that her two boys should be on his right and his left. And we don't know this in scripture. This is all just somebody's imagination. But it kind of, you can see that she starts to plant these seeds and even this pressure in these boys. Well, boys, you need to be asking. Remember, you were one of the first to follow Jesus. You need to be asking. And by the time they get around to ask, they ask at like the most awkward, weird time. And I love the reaction of Jesus' face in that episode, because it's not, he's not surprised that they asked, but he's disappointed. But in his disappointment, there's also this deep compassion. Like, oh, you guys, you still just don't get it. And men, I propose to you that whatever the factor, whether it's our mama or whether it's our culture, we still just don't get it. And I don't want to take too long on this, but I grew up with a mama who was too proud of Nathan. That's what she called me. And when I grew up, if you called me Nate, she would correct you, which was very embarrassing. She says, name's not Nate, it's Nathan. And then in my snarky way, I'd say, actually, you named me Nathaniel. And then, Nathaniel Bruce! And then, okay, unwound. That's kind of how it went. But my mama, like, I mean, I'm the best thing since sliced bread, y'all. Just ask my mama. And if she saw you doing something, she would even tell me, Nathan, I'm so glad you're not like Jose. I mean, this was my upbringing. It was just me and my mama. I lost my dad 2 months before I was born. And then she got remarried eventually. But I was my mama's pride and joy. I was her trophy. I could do no wrong in mama's eyes, except for when I did wrong. And then she'd say, now listen, no son of mine does that. And that put me right back in my place, because my whole job, my whole existence was to make my mama proud. I don't know, not everybody has that story, but if you have anything where you have a person in your life who is so proud of you that you've spent your whole life and still to this day you're trying to make them proud, let me lovingly hold up the mirror and warn you that desire is going to run contrary to the posture that Jesus wants you to take. Because when I walk into a room, I can still hear my mama's voice, Nathan, you better lead these guys. And you know what? I'm capable of leading. I've been leading for a while. But there's more scenarios than not where I don't need to be the leader. I can be the supporter. And I can be a good supporter because I know what leaders need in supporters. But if I hear mama's voice, I'm kind of like, here, step aside. Let me show you how to do that. And so I love my mama. Don't hear me wrong. I love my mama. But mama's voice competes with Jesus' voice in my heart. And I don't think I'm alone. We also live in a culture that tells us leadership is all about rank and file, right? It's about moving up the what?
Ladder.
Well, to move up the ladder, you have to physically do what? Ascend. And for you to be up the ladder, what has to happen below you? There has to be people what? Under the ladder. People that you stepped on to get where you... Do you see how odd this is for us to take a not so with you posture? I mean, when Jesus says, not so with you, instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Listen, I know we know it's scripture. I know we know it's Jesus. I know we're not supposed to argue out loud, but internally, can we just admit we're all arguing? That does not jive with us. So here's what I want to make abundantly clear. Notice that Jesus does not, when he says, not so with you, he doesn't say, not so with you, you shouldn't want to be great. Look at the scripture. He says, whoever wants to be what? Jesus is not against greatness. Jesus is just redefining greatness. He says, listen, I love that you want to make an impact for the kingdom. But sometimes the best impact for the kingdom you can make is pushing the broom if the broom needs to be pushed. I know you want to make an impact for the kingdom, but sometimes making an impact for the kingdom is not insisting on the first word, it's not insisting on the last word, it's just rightfully placing an encouraging word right in the middle. And then trust the living word to lead. You follow me? So whoever wants to be great among you needs to take on a completely different posture. And so I want you to realize that not only does Jesus just call the disciples to a higher standard, or more accurately, not only does he call them to a lower posture, but he himself lives this lower posture. And it's right here in this text. I want you to see it. Verse 45 is kind of obvious, right? He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The cross is the ultimate demonstration of the power of the submissive posture of Jesus. He did not, his life was not taken from him. He willingly gave it. We'll see that. We see that tonight. We'll see that. You see that all over Scripture, okay? But also, notice in verse 45, "For even the," who? Say it. Son of Man. One of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. Other people are like, "You're the Son of God, right?" And there were some times where he would be like, "Yeah, you got that right." And other times he would be like, "Well, what do you think?" But Jesus never, ever, ever hesitated to refer him to himself as the Son of Man. And yet Scripture tells us that before there was man, he was. So even in how Jesus understands himself, even in his identity, he places himself in a posture under. He was the one that was going to ransom men, and yet he sees himself as a son of man. See that? But he's not confused because he's the Son of Man, but he also knows that he's the Son of God and he is a part of the Godhead who's eternally existed as one God in three persons. And so jump back up to where he's responding to them in verse 39. He says, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I baptize with, but to sit at my right or my left is what? Not for me to grant." He's God, y'all. But he willingly yields to the lead of another. Who's he yielding to in that statement? The Father. He's the one to come to do the dirty work, if you want to say it that way. And yet he has no problem saying, "This is my role to play." The Father gets to appoint who sits on my right and my left. I'm not going to go up to heaven and say, "Now, Father, I carried on our eternal plan. And when I was down on the earth, I had two boys. They were my guys." Yeah, I had to call them sons of thunder. It's just funny to me. I don't know. I can't let it go. But these were my guys. I love their faith. They left their father's fishing boat, right? He goes, No, I'm not going to do that. That's not my place. I'm going to trust my Father." And so I want you to realize that this isn't just what Jesus calls us to, it's what he lives. Here's some quotes that have just wrecked me in my prep over these last couple months. Listen to what authors Ray Ortland and Sam Alberry say about this passage. "Greatness in Jesus' eyes is not measured by how many people are under us, but by how many people we regard as being above us." Later they say, "Inasmuch as we're to put others in their place." You ever had to put somebody in their place? Hopefully you'll never think about that phrase the same again. "Inasmuch as we're to put others in their place, it should be to put them above us, not beneath us." Isn't that great? Look out throughout Scripture, we're told to do a lot to another, to one another, that we're to love one another, we're to honor one another, we're to serve one another. You know all these one another's. Have you noticed that we're never called to humble one another? Nowhere in Scripture are we called to humble one another, but we are called to humble who? Ourselves. You following this? It's right in front of us, men, but we like to kind of skip. We like to save this for women's retreat. This is really good for the ladies in our lives to know, right? Again, they're not here. It's okay to admit it. But we're to go first because Jesus went first. Scripture calls us to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves, to serve others. And I want to be very clear because, again, we're talking about Jesus. Willingly choosing to lower yourself does not diminish or decrease your value or identity. So, in other words, this posture does not affect your position. Okay? I'm called to serve my boys, but make no mistake, I don't stop being their father when I choose to serve them. Okay? I need to be a father and not to abdicate my father responsibilities, but Jesus calls me and enables me to live out my father responsibilities in a humble, under them way, not over them way. You follow me? Jesus never stopped being the Son of God. He never gave up who he rightfully was. But because he so clearly understood who he rightfully was, he could freely lower himself under anybody because it didn't affect his identity at all. The more secure you are in Jesus, the more free you will be in serving others. If I know that my identity, my value does not come from what I do, it comes from who Jesus says I am, then I can take on anything, the lowest of the low, and I can still praise Jesus because it doesn't shake the core of my identity. My problem is, your problem is, as men, we think doing is what leads to our being. And so we're constantly trying to say, well, yeah, I know I can do that, but I don't think you know who I am. That should be for someone else. Later at the Last Supper, right before he washed his disciples' feet, does anybody remember what John tells us that Jesus knew? You remember that scene where Jesus gets up from the table, he takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around his waist, he takes on the posture of a servant because obviously in making all their preparations, they didn't get somebody to wash feet, which was a very tangible need in that day. Does anybody remember what comes before we're told he got up from the table? Look at it with me, John 13, 2 to 5. John 13, 2 to 5. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Nate's translation, Jesus knew who was the man. Jesus knew he was the boss. Jesus knew this was the moment where he was going to show these boys who he truly was. So what did he do? He got up from the table, took out his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Let me start to get practical. I have a little image that sits on the desktop of my computer to remind me what this posture of Jesus is supposed to look like in my life. It's this little picture that contrasts leader and boss. Can we throw that up there, Eric? I think I skipped past it. Do we have it? It's all right. Notice the boss doesn't stop becoming a leader, but if the boss really wants to be a leader, where's the leader supposed to be? In the front, pulling the weight. Actually, I think the drawing's a little off, but I don't have the Photoshop skills to change it. You know where the boss often can be? Right in the middle of the pack. Because if we know who we are and we're secure in who we are, we shouldn't be over people demanding that they listen to us and do us. We should be right there among the people. Who does that sound like to you? The word took on flesh and made his dwelling where? Among them. So let's get practical. And my goal here is not to be exhaustive. My goal is to get you out of here so you can have a little bit of discussion time before lunch. But let me just be illustrative and start to think through four different aspects of the way we live our lives. And I want you to start to think about how does this posture of coming under rather than lording over start to take shape? Think about how we speak, and I want you to think in terms of at home, at work, and at church. Think about the way you speak at home, at work, and at church. How often do you let others speak first? Or how often do you need to get the thing going? Now, listen, we're to take the initiative. So I'm not saying there's never a time to speak first, but how often do you insist on speaking first? Because, you know, I got to set the tone. Do you? On the flip side, how often do you let others have the last word? And, oh, man, I'm preaching to myself. I love having the last word. In fact, I'm wearing the microphone, so guess who gets the last word this morning? This is hard for me. Because the full exposure, 90% of the time, I think I've got something really smart that hasn't been said that's needed to be said. And so I just, out of a gift for you, I need to give you my last word. We laugh, but welcome to the ugliness of my heart. Amen? Amen. At the dinner table, do you need to share the story, or are you content to listen to everybody else's story, even if you don't get a chance to share yours? At the work meeting, you're fine not to have the last word. The boss is leading other people around, but then that one guy who you can't stand speaks up, and immediately you feel the need to what? Counterbalance it, right? No, I haven't been following you around. I'm just a man too. How about tone? Is the tone of your words at home, at church, at the office, at the workplace, on the work site, is the tone one that comes under to build up, or is the tone of your language a lording over to push others down? Think about how the submissive posture of Jesus affects the way you speak. Here's another area. Preferences. Preferences. We all have them. How do you deal with your preferences? Do you choose to yield to other people's preferences, or do you insist on your own? First, do we even recognize that most of our attitudes and actions are rooted in our personal preference? We have a lot of convictions, and we should have some convictions, but a lot of our convictions are actually rooted in preference. Okay? Do we consider other preferences and desires, or do we expect them to follow and fulfill ours? How many married men do I have in the room? I'm talking to you. How many arguments, how much frustration in your wife has everything to do with she doesn't always yield to your preferences? I've been married 22 years. My wife should know all of my preferences by now, and she should have aligned hers with mine. Or so you would think by the way I respond to her half the time, right? I wasn't trying to be funny. That's actually a pretty sad expectation that my heart has. I get frustrated because I can spend a whole day at an art prize. Boys, don't tell your mama. I can spend a whole day walking around art, which I could care less, and I got to get ready to go talk to these guys because these Neanderthals need to know my wise words, right? You follow me? But no, I'm going to spend the whole day walking around Art Prize, and then we're going to push it right to the end, and I'm going to have to be the one that says, you know, we really should think about supper if we're going to get back to Miracle Camp on time so that I can be ready to do the important work that God's called me to. Do you see this? And by God's grace, I don't think she had a clue yesterday, but at about 3 o'clock on, I started to bubble up because she wasn't paying attention to my preferences to be here early and to get my head in it. Tasks, your talk, your preferences, your tasks. How do you respond and feel to those tasks around you? How quickly, men, do you take care of stuff that's not your problem? I got a coworker, that's his favorite phrase. That's not my problem. Well, now it is, big fella. I don't care if it's your problem. Make it your problem. If you see that it needs to be done, men, at home, the stuff that drives you nuts, what's the few things that drive you nuts? And how much time does it take if you just do it yourself? For some of you, you're frustrated all evening over a thing that you could get done in 30 seconds. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But you're frustrated because he or they should know better. Why don't you just do it? Jesus could have walked in the room and goes, guys, I'm getting ready to die tomorrow. I told you to get this room ready. How many Passover meals have you gone through? We're going to sit around a table. We're going to have to deal with each other's feet. Peter, couldn't you have gotten a basin of water and washed feet? Is that what Jesus does? No, that sounds like me at my house. That doesn't sound like Jesus. Jesus says, guys, okay, yeah, Father, I got this. This is the moment. Yeah, I know we're going to do some important work on the cross. Yeah, I got it. I'm going to go ahead and take care of these guys' feet first. You good with that? Yep, all right, let's do it. Tasks beneath you. Is there any such thing? And then finally, internal judgments, the opinion of others. When you see others do something, do you grant them the benefit of the doubt, or do you immediately go to worst case scenario on their motives? Man, I'm told that grace unmerited favor should give people the benefit of the doubt. But how often do we do it? Do you seek to be understood, or do you seek to understand first? These are just a few areas where the posture, the lowering posture of Jesus from having the mind of Jesus is to take play. You with me? All right, enough said, enough to talk about. All right, if you don't say yes, I'm going to keep talking. So enough said, enough to talk about. Let me pray. Let me get you to your groups. You're going to have a good 20 minutes in your groups before you have to worry about lunchtime, okay? And remember, we're going to eat lunch. And then you're probably going to snack on those candy bars you got. And then you're going to go to the trading post and buy some stuff. And then by 5:30, we're going to grill steaks. So just remember, pace yourselves, guys. You're not pace yourselves. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you call us and that you invite us to have your mind in us. But Lord, we confess your mind is so foreign to us. We want to be great, but in all the wrong ways. And so would you let us hear when we get ready to open our mouths, could we graciously but clearly hear, not so with you. Whoever wants to be first must be last. Yes. When we're ready once again to insist on our preferences, would you just let us hear so clearly by the grace of your Holy Spirit, not so with you. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Lord, when we're quick to cast those judgments, not so with you. Jesus, we need your posture of coming under and leading from among and leading from under rather than lording over, because we just have it wrong. And so would you free us with this posture of submission? And all God's men said, amen, amen. Spend some time talking about it in your groups, and we'll see you at lunch.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.